Tonight we're going to be talking about the peace of the Spirit. And so I want to read for you first Galatians 5:22. If you want to know what the natural fruit of the Spirit is, these are things that should be in your life. People should look at you, and they should be able to say, Larry has peace in his heart. Larry has joy. Mark has the peace of God that passes all understanding. Folks, those things should be in all of our lives, but sadly, for many Christians even, people would look at somebody and say that they're nervous all the time. They're upset all the time. What we're looking at tonight is the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And we're going to be looking especially at peace, the peace of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And I want to compare that with Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The fruit of the Spirit is not like the gifts of the Spirit. There's a huge difference between the two, because the gifts of the Spirit are given to each one of us for the common benefit, but none of us have all the 19 gifts of the Spirit that are listed in the Scriptures. There are probably more gifts of the Spirit that aren't listed, but 19 gifts of the Spirit are listed, and nobody has all 19. Some have two or three, some may only have one, but everybody has at least one gift of the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so the gift that you receive from the Lord, or gifts, is not just for you. It'll bless you too, but it's for the good of the whole church. He says, to one, a message of wisdom is given by the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as the body, through the one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And so the idea here is that the gifts of the Spirit are given severally or individually to all the saints, but not all the gifts are given to any of the saints. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. The fruit of the Spirit is given to every saint. It's available to everybody. The fruit of the Spirit can be yours. It can overflow in your life, or you can hinder it if you choose to. Sadly, how foolish for us to do that, But many Christians do. That's why the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. When you receive Christ as Savior and you're filled with the Spirit, you don't get more of Him. He gets more of you. You're submitting your heart to His will. Instead of trying to run your own show, and many Christians are trying to run their own show. And that's why they don't have peace. That's why they don't have joy. That's why they worry about everything, because they refuse to submit to the Holy Spirit. He longs to fill you, but the choice is yours. Again, I want to read Galatians 5, verse 22, so we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we want to look at the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of just being in our own flesh. Just letting Jerry Larkin run his show. What's the show going to look like? I have a sinful nature. And so if I just yield to my sinful nature and let my sinful nature run my life, here's what's going to mark it. In Galatians 5:19, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Flesh is in control, not the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the flesh turns us into a producer of problems. It turns us into be one that's always in a fraction and disruption with other people in our lives. We have to learn how to be led by the Spirit to allow Him to take control of our lives, so that instead of the fruits of the flesh, we start to see the fruits of the Spirit. The more you choose to yield to the Lord, the more He's going to fill you with Himself and the power that comes from that. You get to choose how much of yourself you want to give to the Lord. Is it 100%? Is it 50%? Is it 20%? Nobody can say the Lord's 100% in charge of my life all the time. At least nobody I know. The only one that would have been true for would have been the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We all fluctuate. I hope you're fluctuating near the upper side instead of the lower side. Because if you're on the lower side all the time, you're walking in the flesh most of the time. And every Christian walks in the flesh sometimes. But don't stay there. Don't let the flesh run your life. Right in the middle of the verse 20, Paul mentions hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and faction. And that's a normal activity in the lives of even Christians that are being led by the flesh. If you constantly have arguments and friction with other people, and it's all the time, examine your heart. See if the Lord is in control, or if you're walking in the flesh too much. Because what the Lord wants us to do is to be easy to get along with. That doesn't mean you don't tell people that they've got a problem. It doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. But you tell the truth in love. You're not somebody like a Nicholson file. Now, a Nicholson file is a very sharp file. And when you take a Nicholson file to your hand, it will just tear your hand to pieces. And that's the way some Christians are. They're speaking the truth, but their flesh is refusing to allow them to do it in love. They're trying to do it in anger. They try to upbeat and beat somebody down. That's not what we're called to. Our Lord wants us to know in verse 22, our Lord says, when you walk in the flesh, it's like walking in a desert. Everything's dry. There's no moisture. There's no smoothness. But then when you let Christ take charge, It's like walking into a beautiful oasis. You've got shade, you've got fresh water, everything's there. God has already made that available to every single Christian. All we have to do is walk in the Spirit. So I want to talk about two different kinds of peace, because the Bible talks about two different kinds of peace. The first one is peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God. And so this is very important. This is the foundation where everything comes from. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Do you have that kind of peace in your heart tonight? Do you know that all is well between you and your Lord, because you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's peace with God. Jesus Christ shed his blood to wash away all of your sin and to make you a son or daughter of God. The Bible says those who love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep his commands. Folks, it's very important for us to understand, you can tell how much you love the Lord by how closely you walk according to his word. And I'm not talking about the Old Testament commands. There are new commands for the Christian church, things that you ought to be doing, things that as Christians we ought not to be doing. And once we get peace with God, then we can move forward to gaining the peace of God. So good news tonight, if you're at war with God, and maybe you've never received Christ yet, you can call a truce. You're going to have to surrender, because there will be no peace until you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No peace with God and no peace of God. Our Lord wants you to know that he longs to have peace with you. He longs to have you know that you are accepted by God, loved by God, and going to live with God for all eternity. You don't have to stay at war. So you say, well, how does that happen? Well, good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get peace with God? Through our faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if like Nicodemus that we learned about this morning, if you're trying harder and harder to earn your salvation, you are never going to get peace with God. Because you enter peace with God when you simply place your faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Not what you can do, because it's by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You and I can't earn that. If I could earn that by getting baptized, it's not grace anymore. If I could get that by joining a church, it's not grace anymore. I don't have to do anything except believe to get the grace of God. That's all it takes. And it's important we understand that. So what kind of faith are we talking about? If I have faith that a mouse could save me, is that going to save me? No way. You can't. If I have faith in Buddha, that I can have faith in him and he's going to save me, is it going to work? No. It's a particular kind of faith, and it's talked about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? That means with your mouth, you're saying, Jesus Christ is my God creator. He's my Lord of my life. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you have to believe in the resurrection. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord could be saved. Is that right? That's not right, is it? You will be saved. That's so important. Because a lot of people think, well, I'm going to try it and maybe it'll work. Folks, it will work. Because why? Because God has promised that it's going to work. God can't lie. When that thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That man and Jesus both died. And they didn't just go to the grave. They went to paradise that day. Folks, it's so important for us to understand that. Otherwise, we're going to get caught up with the world trying to earn it. And it can't be earned. It isn't what we do. It's what Jesus Christ did. All we do is place our faith in what he did. Proclaim him as our Lord and Savior. And we get the peace with God. Now, the peace of God, you can't have it until you have peace with God. Peace with God always comes first. And now once you have that, and you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can get the peace of God that passes all understanding. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The stream of living water is the literal life of Jesus Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, who longs to flow in you and fill you so that you overflow. Once that happens, your life is going to be changed forever. Folks, this is so important. It's like spiritual miracle grow. Mimi loves to have flowers. One of the things I try to do to help those flowers every once in a while is I take a little bit of miracle grow and put it around it, and guess what happens to the flower? It just turns green, bright green. Everything blossoms. It's just wonderful. Anyhow, in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. The Lord wants you to have peace. He doesn't want you worrying all the time. The Lord says he takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. We are his sheep. He is the shepherd. He's responsible, not me. And once we understand that, life can change. There is a peace so soothing, a peace so comforting, a peace so strengthening that it literally surpasses our understanding. That's what God is offering to you and me. You can take as much of it as you want, or you can take as little of it as you want. It's like Christmas. When you were a child, I don't know if you remember, but I do, coming down the steps of my house in Granger, and all the presents were under the tree. And one of them, I was so young the first time I can remember it, I couldn't read yet. But I knew one of them had my name on it. Nobody had to tell me, Jerry, why don't you open your present? Why are you just sitting around? I was eager to open it because my parents loved me. And they always got me something that I wanted desperately. I was eager to open it. God is offering you the peace that passes all understanding. You have the opportunity to open it. It's the peace of God that keeps you calm in the midst of storms. In this life, you and I are going to have trouble. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And because of that, we are going to overcome the world. Again, in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Folks, we need to be those that are thankful. That word that's interpreted, rule, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, is the same word that we get our word umpire for. You see, God wants to umpire your life. God wants to instruct you, Jerry, you're not living life the way I told you. That's strike one. Jerry, I talked to you about that last, that's strike two. One more, Jerry, and I'm going to have to start disciplining. Folks, if we can learn on steps one and two, we save ourselves a lot of trouble. But some of us are blockheaded. We won't let the Lord take control of our lives. And we rob ourselves. Remember the Bible said that the thief, Satan, comes to steal and rob and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He doesn't want us losing our peace every time something goes wrong. When something comes into our life that robs us of peace, Lamentations 3:21 is where we ought to go. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When things go wrong in this life, and they always do, what's your natural response? Is it to go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for his faithfulness all those years of your life? Or is it to fret like God isn't going to answer this time? He's answered me 599 times before, but this time I'm really worried about this. Folks, the Lord doesn't want us to act that way. He wants us to come to him with thanksgiving. He's faithful. He's taken care of me these 77 years. Folks, he's going to get me home safe. Every time something goes wrong, I don't have to take it the wrong way. I have to give the Lord thanks and thank him for all he's done and then wait for him to work this thing out as well. Now, sadly, many Christians don't. So when we talk about the peace of God, one of the greatest verses is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He tells us, do not be anxious about very much. Not what he says, is it? It's so important to understand this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in some situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Again, that's not right. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what's the result if we do that? This is a promise of God. God cannot go against his word. He has to fulfill what he's promised. Here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, might guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, that's not right, is it? He doesn't say it might. He says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If God is guarding your heart and your mind, is Satan going to be able to get you to worry and fret? He's not. So what we have to do is learn the message here. Number one, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. If you're an anxious person, if you're a worrier, this is one of the greatest verses you can memorize. I'll just give you a reason for that. When I got saved, I was into pornography big time. And so the first thing my pastor told me, Pastor Williams, you need to memorize Bible verses that talk about your weak spot. And I started doing it. I started memorizing that a man's not to look at a woman to lust after. A man's to look at a woman as either a mother or a sister, because most men won't chase after their mother or their sister. A stranger they might. But I started memorizing those. And when Satan would come at me with a lustful thought, I'd quote him those verses. And guess what? My life changed. If you're a worrier, and some Christians are, start to memorize these verses. And the next time Satan comes to you, you can say to him, I'm not to be anxious about anything. I'm going to start praying, and I'm going to petition my God, and I'm going to thank him for how faithful he's been. And if the word of God is true, what's going to be the result? The peace of God that passes all understanding is going to guard your hearts and your minds. It's an excellent way to try out. Is this true or is this not true? If you do it with your heart, guess what? You're going to find it's true. So number one, don't be anxious about anything. He says, be anxious for nothing. Well, the word Paul used is the same word Jesus used back in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, do not worry. In Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry. And it's the same exact word Paul used. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, a promise of God. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to learn to stop worrying and start trusting. We need to learn to stop worrying and start praising. We need to learn to stop worrying and start petitioning. And we need to learn to stop worrying and give thanks instead. Folks, once we get on that track, six times in that short section of scripture we just read from the Lord Jesus, he said, do not worry. Folks, I think he means it. I think he means for us to live different than the world does. Being anxious means to be pulled apart at the seams. That's really what the original word meant. If you can imagine, when you start to worry, you start to pull and the seams come loose on your shirt. You start to pull and the buttons start popping off the shirt. That's what happens in our life when we start to worry so much. Things come apart. They're not meant to do that. Our Lord wants us to be anxious about how many things? Nothing. How many things can we worry about? Nothing if you're going to be walking in the Spirit. Now you say, Pastor, I just can't stop worrying. I've been worried all my life, and I don't know how to do it. Well, the good news is God tells us exactly how to do it. I want to read it once more because we really need to get this down. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and give thanks. Our problem is we forget how good God's been to us and we don't appreciate all the good things he's done. Remember the children of Israel when they were coming out of the land of Egypt and they went into the desert? Well, in the desert, there's no water and there's no food, or very little at least. There were at least 2 million, between 2 million and 3 million people that came out, they believe, and God gave them water and food for 40 years. But what did the children of Israel do with that? They began to become unthankful for the manna that God gave them. They said, we're sick of the manna. Are you thankful for what God's doing in your life, or are you sick of it? Because they were sick of it, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them that bit the people, and if they bit you, you died. So the people cried out to Moses, we have sinned against God. You need to pray for us. And when Moses went to pray, the Lord said, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up in the air, and when any one of the children of Israel get bit, all they need to do is look at that pole, and they'll be healed. The Lord Jesus Christ is our pole. When the worries and the cares and the concerns of this life overwhelm you, and sometimes they do, even for me, sometimes I gotta admit, it's just almost overwhelming how many things can happen. But when it does, here's the prescription. Don't worry about it. Prayer and petition. So there's two different words used there. Prayer usually describes a kind of worship. We worship the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. I want to pray and ask you and just praise you for who you are. But petition is you're asking God for something. The thing we should be asking God for is, Lord, I need my needs met, but give me your peace in the midst of this. Help me to wait on you. If God has promised to supply all of our needs, and he's promised that many places in the scriptures, he's going to meet our needs. Part of our problem is we don't know what we need. How many think you need trouble this week? Most of us don't. I don't want any trouble. I just want everything to go good. But God says that Jesus Christ himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If that's how he learned, how do you think we're going to learn? We're going to suffer from time to time. God's going to allow it, but he's going to allow it for our good. He gives another promise. In Romans 8:28, he says, God works everything for the good of those that love him, for the good of those that are the called according to his purpose. He doesn't say they all are good. He says he will work it for your good if you do two things. You have to love him, and you have to admit you're called according to his purpose, not your purpose. My purpose is I just want my car to keep working. I want the washing machine to keep going. God's purpose is I'm going to knock your car out of commission for a while, so you'll learn to trust me more. If you know what God's purpose is, you can have peace. God's purpose is always to help you grow more and more towards Christ-likeness. In Philippians 4:6 again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Our prayer ought to be driven by thanksgiving. So many people pray, Lord, I need this and I need it now. Thank you very much. But no praise for the 150 things he just did for you. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When you thank the Lord for his faithfulness, he fills you with joy in your heart and you stop worrying so much. If God has been faithful 120 times in the past, he's going to be faithful again. In Psalm 103, if you go in the hospital, this is very likely the verse I'm going to read to you. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And now he's going to start listing some of the benefits. These are things that God has done for everybody in this room, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's quite a list of things that you and I should always be thankful for. I'm glad that God doesn't treat me according to my sin. Because if he did, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be gone. Folks, God is merciful. He loves you. He overlooks far more than we know. So don't worry about anything. Prayer and petition for God for everything. Give thanks for all the good things. And then look at what the result is. Philippians 4:7 again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, whose peace is this? It's not your peace, is it? It's God's peace. God will flood you with his peace. When we see nations at war, today, Los Angeles, I don't know how many of you saw the news. There's almost riots going on right now in Los Angeles. And what they're protesting is that ICE is taking out murderers and rapists and killers, taking them out and getting them out of the country. And they are really in an uproar. We just saw the news before we came. Folks, when those things happen, don't get anxious. Don't get worried. Because God's not worried. Is God worried about what's going on in Los Angeles today? No. He knows exactly how that's going to work out. When you know how things are going to work out, you don't have to worry. God has promised you and I that he's going to take care of every problem in our lives. So we don't have to worry. God's in charge. It's his peace. Lord, I trust you with my whole life. When I come into these problems, when I come into all my concerns, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to petition you. But I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to get flustered and worried and angry about life anymore. It's a choice that you can make. This peace that we're talking about is the peace that Jesus Christ promised for those who would trust him. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We don't have to be afraid. If a man were to break into your house, you're alert. I mean, it's going to scare you a little bit, but God's in charge. That man can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And if God does allow it, it's for your good. And so even in the midst of an emergency like that, some driver's coming down the road waving all over the road, I don't have to get all upset and worried and anxious. I can say, "Lord, give me the help I need. Fill me with your peace. Thank you for the other 122 times you rescued me. Lord, if it's your will, rescue me again." It takes away the fear. And so I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. God's going to take care of things. That's the whole message here. What kind of shepherd would allow his sheep to be attacked and not be concerned a bit? Not a good shepherd. That would be a hireling. Jesus said, "I care so much, I'm giving my life for the sheep." And then he says, if he gave his life for his sheep, won't he protect his sheep? He's intimately concerned with every detail of everybody's life here. He cares. He knows exactly what he wants to achieve in your life, and he's using all the different things of life to bring you to total trust in him. Once you totally trust in him, we don't have to worry about a thing. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. It means that we relax because we're in God's care. Brenda. Because you trust the Lord. People are going to fail you. I don't care who it is. You can have the best husband, the best wife, the best dad, mom. Sooner or later, they're going to fail you. Okay, that's just the way life is. But Christ will never fail you. And so we trust the Lord. The Bible says if a man trusts in man and forgets about the Lord, it's not going to go well. We need to trust the Lord. We can trust people, but realize every person is going to let you down. Sometimes by accident, sometimes on purpose. But they are going to let you down. Every man, every woman, we all have a sinful nature. We're going to fail each other. God doesn't have a sinful nature. He must keep his promises. And so he does. We can rest in him. Philippians 4, once more, one last time here. Philippians 4 again, verse 6. Here's the prescription. The doctor, Dr. Jesus Christ, this is the prescription. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, some people from their doctor get a prescription, and the doctor says, if you take this regularly, your blood pressure is going to come down. It's going to be under control. But if you don't take this, you're in real danger. A smart person who trusts their doctor is going to do what? They're going to take the medicine when they should. A person who doubts the doctor's word is going to say, I'll take it when I want to, but I'm not too concerned. Folks, that's what trust in God is. God has given you a prescription for peace that passes understanding. It's up to you. Do you want to trust him and do it or not? You can go through all the rest of the days of your life. Some of us have 10 years, some have 20, some have 30, 40, 50. How much do you want to worry the rest of your life? I'm tired of worrying. I want to relax. I want to trust the Lord. He's going to get me home safe. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When your family sees the change in your life, and you stop fretting and worrying about everything, and suddenly you just have a peace that passes all understanding, that's going to draw them to Jesus Christ. When they see the change that you now, who was a very worried person, a very angry person, they see you now filled with the joy of the Lord. It's going to draw people to Jesus Christ because they know it's not you. Mom or dad has been a worrier for 50 years, 60 years, and now suddenly they don't seem to worry about anything. Dad has been angry all the days of my life, but now dad's full of joy. And it all comes by abiding in Christ, taking him at his word and doing exactly what he said to do. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, we have another promise. How many promises did we say there are in God's word? 7,000 plus. This is one of them. It's one of the greatest. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Do you trust God's word? Do you believe that if you keep your mind stayed on him and you stop worrying so much and you start instead to pray and petition with thanksgiving, that the peace of God is going to flood your soul? If you believe that, you're going to do it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's not rule upon rule. It's faith in the promises of God. You learn how to trust God. You get into His Word. You can do that by reading it. You can do that by listening to a tape of it, whatever. But you get into God's Word, and God's Word is going to get into you, and it's going to literally change the way you think. Your faith grows little by little. It doesn't just boom, you've got mature faith, but you find God faithful in this area. And then you find God faithful in that area. And then you start to say, well, He's faithful here, He's faithful here, He's been faithful there. I'm going to stop worrying. I'm just going to start trusting. And then when trouble does come, and trouble will come, instead of fretting and worrying and trying to do it all yourself, you turn to God. You say, Lord, my washing machine broke down. I don't have the money to fix it. Lord, here's your petition. What should I do? And the Lord will say, just wait. I'm going to take care of that problem. And you'll be amazed. He will. One way or the other, He's going to take care of it. There's nothing that God can't take care of. He's intimately involved in every one of our lives, and when we learn to trust Him, we learn to turn to Him with our cares. The Bible says, cast all of your care on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He's not just out there. He's intimately involved with everything in every one of our lives. And the sooner we learn to trust Him, the better it's going to be. We can relax when other people are just wringing their thumbs and I don't know what we're going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to give Him the petition. I'm going to go to Him in prayer. I'm going to praise Him. And I'm going to give Him thanks for all the times He's been faithful. And then the promise happens. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's one of God's wonderful miracles that He works in us. We can't do it, but God can, and God has promised that He will.